Turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 16. We are continuing our series on the godly pursuit of reformation, and we're looking again this evening at the sin of simony, and particularly the corrupting influence that it has on the churches today, being one of the foremost obstacles to biblical reformation. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and Luke's record of the sin of Simon Magus, that charlatan and false prophet of Samaria, and how he tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit from the apostles in order to pervert the gospel and make a profit from the ministry by deceiving people, corrupting the gospel. This evening, we're going to talk about the effect of simony upon the church, its corrupting effect, and how the gospel is often perverted because of it, and because of the widespread influence of simony in the church today. There is an obstinate and sinful resistance to biblical reformation today. The sin of simony has a corrupting influence on the church and the ministry. And it's very sad. And we often talk about the corruption that is in the world on account of idolatry and false religion, as well as the fake news media that suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. It's not difficult to see that. There are many places in American society there is a culture of corruption that is widespread. Books are often written on the subject, especially with regard to the Democrat Party, the Clintons, the Obama administration, Hollywood, members of Congress, American universities, and even many large corporations. And for anyone who watched the Mueller hearings this past week, it was clear as day that there is widespread corruption in the Obama administration, the DOJ, the FBI, the State Department, as well as the Clinton campaign to promote a wicked lie and deceit against then-candidate Trump about colluding with Russia, only to cloak all the crimes and the wickedness that happened before under the Obama administration. They wanted to cloak all their corruption and criminal conduct. And the Obama administration was easily the most corrupt and ungodly in the history of the nation. And that's not surprising because of its liberal and atheist ideology. Because wherever there's a loss of biblical values, a denial of the authority of Scripture and the gospel of Christ, where there is a loss of reverence for God and His commandments, there's always corruption in institutions and in people. And this is also true in the church. The church today has sadly, in many ways, become corrupted by the sin of simony. Idolatry, false religion, the ungodly influence of false teachers, patterns of idolatry, ungodliness, covetousness that is no different than the world are all sadly common throughout evangelical and reformed churches, tragically. And one of the primary reasons for this corruption in evangelical and reformed churches today is the sin of simony. In fact, I believe it can be readily argued from Scripture, from many of the prophets, as well as the passages that we've looked at in the New Testament, that if a church and ministry doesn't rebuke and expose corruption in the world, it is because there is corruption in that same church and ministry. Corruption breeds corruption. In fact, Ulrich Zwingli said, those who are silent about sin and corruption are almost always complicit with sin and corruption. Speaking of the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation, corruption breeds corruption. And the silence about it, you can almost guarantee there's corruption. Now, the sin of simony and the corrupting influence it has on the church, of course, comes in a variety of different ways and levels. We spoke about that last week. We should remember there are different degrees of simony, different degrees of corruption within the church today. The Westminster Confession of Faith rightly states in chapter 25, in sections 4 and 5, that particular churches are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, the ordinances of Christ administered and public worship performed more or less purely in them. But the purest churches under heaven are subject to a mixture of truth and error. We should always remember that for our own sake, for humility, but also in the pursuit of reformation. There are no perfect churches. And therefore, certainly, some forms of simony and corruption in the church are out of weakness, while there are others that are clearly out of wickedness. You remember I spoke about Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses, had a weakness of character that allowed a certain degree of corruption in Israel. It was very tragic. first in the making of the golden calf, and then also in the corrupting influences of his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And it was Moses, actually, who was the one who took the lead in reforming Israel and bringing God's judgment upon the ungodly. Aaron was a man of God, and yet his simony and corruption was out of weakness. And the same could be said also of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, of King David in his life, and also King Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, many of the kings. Even with Peter, who had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. And yet at the same time, we read in Scripture of others whose sins and corruption is clearly out of wickedness. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, Achan, Jeroboam, Simon Magus. So it's a wise and understanding heart to discern the difference between the two, because the sin of simony and corruption that is caused by it is widespread in the church today, even in the best of Reformed denominations. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, a faithful and godly Christian may fall at times into sin and corruption, but he doesn't wallow in a state of sin and corruption. I've seen a great deal of corruption in the church over the years, both enter the church and defile it in a number of different ways, and it's very sad to see so much corruption in evangelical and reformed denominations, how they're entangled in so many different ways with patterns of sin and idolatry, of corruption, directly related to the sin of simony, the greed for money, and the willingness to compromise the truth of the gospel for the sake of filthy lucre, or popularity, or influence. You see this, of course, in all the deviant forms of Christianity that corrupt the gospel: the cults, liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, Pentecostalism, the broad evangelical movement. They're all completely corrupted by a heart of unbelief, idolatry, and deceit. But simony and corruption are also widespread, sadly, in conservative evangelical and reformed churches. And they're growing. You can be sure that corruption in the church and the ministry, though, inevitably produces corruption in the lives of believers. Think of this carefully, because this is the clear teaching of Scripture as well as experience. Just look at the churches today and how they often influence people to a life of compromise, a life of ungodliness, accommodation to the world of worldliness, entertainment, idolatry, false religion. Even conservative evangelical reformed churches allow the corrupting influences of Roman Catholic idolatry and the Pentecostal movement and secularism influence their decisions and the preaching of the Word of God. And that has a corrupting influence on the lives of people because they do not rebuke sin. And they often accommodate to the patterns of evil that are in the world. That's very sad. In fact, it is very sad how the corruptions of the world today affect the church and the ministry today, even in evangelical and reformed churches. And it is a snare that hinders godly reformation in the church as well as the sanctification of believers and their families. In many instances, of course, it also prevents people from coming to a true faith and repentance in Christ because it basically preaches a false gospel. It accommodates to a theology of cheap grace. Instead of preaching repentance, they accommodate to worldliness. Now, it's for this reason that Peter rebukes Simon Magus so strongly for his sin, and said, you and your money perish, for you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter is so strong in rebuking Simon Magus for trying to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit that he basically says, to hell with you and your money. You have a corrupting influence on the church and the ministry. Now, sadly today, most Reformed denominations are not interested today in promoting biblical reformation, the true worship of God, the sanctity of the Lord's Day, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the teaching of sound doctrine, or the godly discipleship of Christian families. They're sadly interested in, mostly in promoting their denomination, their denominational interests, at the expense of truth and godly reformation. And that's very sad, because they often suppress the truth in unrighteousness and lead believers down the path towards spiritual declension and even apostasy from the truth. Now, this is not difficult to discern when you have a knowledge of Scripture, sound doctrine, and understand the very grave patterns of sin and unbelief and apostasy that are widespread in evangelical Reformed denominations today. It's just very sad that so many professing Christians are blinded by their sin, by their false doctrine, by patterns of idolatry, and even a root of bitterness against the faithful preaching of the gospel that keeps them in a state of stubbornness and also self-deception. And they are, of course, helped along the road by the vast majority of compromising pastors and Christian leaders who personally gain from their compromising with the world and accommodating to simony and corruption. This is the great evil of simony in the church today. Simony, along with flattery, are taken together the two great obstacles to revival and reformation in the church. Thomas Manton said the sin of simony is one of the surest evidences of idolatry, as is also the road to full apostasy. John Calvin said the surest way to corrupt the church is to leave off the godly rebuke of simony and the selling of the gospel for the sake of filthy lucre. It's very sad that this is becoming common in evangelical Reformed churches in order to influence people, not for the truth and not for godly reformation, but for their own selfish interests. It's very important to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ does not govern his church and people by supply and demand, by marketing techniques, or by the influence of moneyed interests. He governs it by his word and spirit. And so it is a corruption of the gospel when the church is compromised by political scheming and campaigning, by greed, by worldliness, by marketing techniques, or by the sin of simony. And it's for this reason the Bible repeatedly and universally condemns the sin of simony and the evil of covetousness in the church and the ministry. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, when the Lord commanded Moses to select godly men to rule over Israel as governors, he said, "You shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Men of God should not be compromised and should not compromise the truth for the sake of money. Not at all. That's why during Jesus' ministry, he often warned the disciples of the evil and danger of covetousness and its corrupting influence on the church and the Christian life. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." In Luke 12:15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." The danger of covetousness is widespread not only in the church, but also in the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul therefore warns Timothy, saying, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Turn yourself away from them. That's why Peter rebuked Simon Magus so sharply for his sin and hypocrisy, for trying to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Peter said, "Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and you are bound by iniquity." Now notice closely here Peter's sharp rebuke and condemnation of Simon Magus for his attempt to pervert the gospel by the buying and selling of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, Peter is basically saying to Simon Magus, "To hell with you and your money. That's where you belong. That's where your heart is. That's the root and source of your idea to corrupt the gospel. And that is the power by which false teachers today lie against the Holy Spirit. And that is where they will end up on the day of judgment, in hell." That's why Peter says, "To hell you ought to go, along with your money." Peter is rebuking Simon Magus sharply. Now, a lot of people might think, "Wow, that's so harsh." go to hell with you with your money? What Peter says. It's a great evil when the church becomes like the world, when pastors and Christian leaders work by the same principles as politicians, marketing managers, charlatans, con men. And that's exactly what has been happening over the last several generations. I have seen it spread over the years and corrupt the church, the ministry, and the lives of many Christians, especially pastors and Christian leaders. It is shocking. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, Peter therefore says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And you see, when the gospel is perverted by moneyed interests, by false teachers, or even by Christians who are gullible and foolish and ungodly, try to make merchandise of the gospel, God's name is blasphemed in the church. And the end result of this, of simony, is the corruption of the church and complete opposition to reformation in the church. William Ames, therefore, said, "Corruption in the church is certainly one of the foremost obstacles to reformation in the church." Think of the Protestant Reformation and all the corruption, the Roman Catholic Church, the idolatry, the selling of indulgences, all the corrupting influences. What a mountain of sin and unbelief and idolatry and false doctrine the reformers had to rebuke in order to see reformation in the church. Beloved, we're at the same instance. Because even evangelical reformed denominations are slowly sliding down back to the same pattern of corruption that was once found in the Middle Ages. And the Bible, therefore, repeatedly warns us of the danger of corruption, spiritual deception, the danger of false teachers who pervert the gospel for the sake of filthy lucre. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned the disciples, saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for there will be many false prophets who will arise to deceive many." Many will come. Now, it's for this reason the Apostle Paul, here in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 16, in our passage, exhorts Titus to rebuke the sin of simony and its corrupting influence on the church, and to beware of the false teachers who promote it. Just like Peter rebuked Simon Magus, we have here Paul exhorting Titus. Do the same when you go to work reformation in the church on the island of Crete. In order to bring reformation to the church, simony and corruption needs to be rebuked. That's the main theme of the sermon. In order to promote reformation of the church, simony and its corrupting influence has to be rebuked in the church. And notice what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. "A bishop must hold fast to the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Because there are many insubordinate people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of filthy lucre." Or as the New King James says, dishonest gain. Dishonest gain, filthy lucre. Same thing. So notice here that Paul warns the church of the danger of simony corrupting the church's ministry and theology. Now, if it wasn't so prevalent in the church on the island of Crete, Paul would never have mentioned it. But he says, it's common. You have to rebuke them there. Not only that, but he says, they're so bad, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, and therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Paul is saying what was in the world among the Cretans is now common in the churches among the saints. The same pattern of corruption, of simony, of lying, of evil beasts and their lazy gluttons, that's common in the church. Now, I know a number of pastors, Christian leaders and such that are just like that. Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And they become deeply offended if you quote that scripture to them and expose the pattern of their lies and hypocrisy. But we have to be faithful to Scripture. Right? We have to be faithful to Scripture because reformation means rebuke and admonition of the sins, the patterns of idolatry, false religion, and false doctrine that have a corrupting influence on the church. Because the effect of simony in the church is a false gospel that is based on a theology of cheap grace. False religion that is very common today that includes the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, the love of God without the wrath of God, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, grace without law, devotion to Christ without discipleship and taking of the cross. You get the point. There are many today that only want an easy way to heaven. And that's a counterfeit gospel, a false spirituality of grace, right? A false grace, a grace without the cross, a grace without Christ, a grace without redemption, a grace without the true work of the Holy Spirit, a grace without following Christ, taking up the cross, living for the glory of God. And that is the form of cheap grace that has led over the last generations to the propagation of such patterns of sin, idolatry, blasphemy, homosexuality, abortion, and other forms of evil and ungodliness, not only in our culture, but is widespread in the churches. And, of course, this is the devil's lie. The false grace that tells people that they can live in sin and rebellion to God and idolatry, but God still loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. But in fact, they deny Him, disobey Him, and even despise Him. Because that's not saving grace. It's false grace, cheap grace. And because of this, there are many professing Christians in our generation that they do not know the gospel. They're offended at the truth. They don't like true worship. They don't like the true gospel of Christ, true godliness. They don't like and want to take up the cross and follow Christ. They want a counterfeit gospel. Or, sadly, a significantly compromised gospel. They want an easy pathway to heaven that promotes false worship, false Christ, false way of salvation, fabricated signs and wonders type of preaching that is man-centered and basically makes people feel good about themselves and has all of the traditions of the world, the Roman Catholic idolatry surround them, which encourages pride, self-esteem, covetousness, and worldliness. And sadly, this theology of cheap grace that is very common in churches, that is the effect of simony and corruption on the church, has been certainly the ruin and damnation of millions. Millions. Over the last several generations. Cheap grace is false religion. It leads people to hell. And it also is an obstacle to true reformation. John Calvin wrote, "There are many obstacles to the work of reforming the church. Sin, idolatry, false doctrine, attachment to human tradition, the stubborn and rebellious spirit among believers, as well as the madness and confusion of false teachers." And a lot of these are directly related to the sin of simony. So this evening we're going to look at the sin of simony and its evil effects on the church and how it obstructs true revival and reformation in the church. Last week we saw from the evil example of Simon Magus from Acts chapter 8. Tonight, we're going to look at the evil effects of simony and its corrupting influence on the church. And there are at least 8 ways in which the sin of simony corrupts the church and lays an obstacle in the way for the godly pursuit of reformation. And the biggest problem with writing this sermon is the fact that I had to keep it, Lord willing, less than an hour and a half or 2 hours. Because there's so many examples from Scripture and so many illustrations from our present community that shows the corrupting influence of simony on the church. First of all, notice the dissemination of false teachers. The influence of simony in the church always works to increase the spread of false teachers and false guides. And this is certainly one of the primary obstacles to biblical reformation. The church is full of false teachers and men who compromise the gospel for the sake of filthy lucre. Even in evangelical reformed denominations who dumb down the gospel in order to influence other people. John Calvin said, false teachers and ignorant pastors are a curse upon the church and the foremost hindrance to godly reformation. And so in the church today, the widespread influence of false teachers are a major obstacle to biblical reformation. I hope we see that. It's clear as day. Right? Here in Titus chapter 1, Paul therefore warned the church of false teachers who would pervert the gospel, compromise the gospel, and make merchandise of the church for the sake of dishonest gain. And Titus is to rebuke them sharply. In Matthew 7, Jesus said to the disciples, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the church at Ephesus, saying, take heed to yourselves, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your midst, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That is the influence of simony on the church. Men who are not content with the word of God and sound doctrine, they crave an easy path to heaven. And so they dumb down the word of God and they accommodate the gospel to patterns of false religion, political ideologies of the world, and they undermine the sufficiency and authority of Scripture in very subtle and clever ways. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. We saw that this morning in our lecture on 2 Peter, the antinomianism of false teachers, how they dumb down the gospel. They speak smooth things, right? Contrary to the authority of Scripture, contrary to the biblical doctrine of creation, contrary to the sovereignty of God, contrary to the doctrines of grace, contrary to the authority, male headship. This is the Gnostic pattern. And you see it now widespread in evangelical churches, and it's growing widespread in Reformed denominations. Right? Jesus warned the disciples of the reality and the danger of false prophets in the church who pervert the gospel, and all the apostles did as well. The danger of simony and its corrupting influence on the church leads to false teachers and those who dumb down the gospel, who corrupt the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, you can be sure that there will be false teachers who will exploit people by false doctrine, deceitful practices, lying signs and wonders. By covetousness, they will draw disciples to themselves, build churches and ministries, all designed, what? To draw people away from the truth. The sin of simony breeds false teachers and charlatans. And because of this, the sin of simony is rampant in the church today, and it has led to the widespread downgrade of the Christian ministry, the corrupting influence that it has on even conservative denominations and Reformed denominations. There are thousands of pastors and Christian leaders today who pay money for seminary degrees that denominations promote for a place in the ministry who are not qualified at all for office. They have received their degree and their office by the sin of simony. It is widespread. Churches and denominations do it all the time. Not just liberal ones, but those that call themselves Reformed, conservative, evangelical. They dumb down the biblical requirements for church office for the sake of influence, and that is destructive to the church. They're not interested in biblical reformation. They're not interested in building Christians up in the knowledge of Christ. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in promoting their denomination, which is often just a cloak for their religious hypocrisy. I will give some illustrations. The OPC down the church, corruption, ungodly corruption. They started the church because two men were put under discipline for promoting prostitution. And the denomination just took them in because they thought, oh, here's an opportunity. Let's build a church based on it. Another Reformed denomination promoted a pastor who wouldn't come over to California minister unless he was guaranteed $60,000 and that he didn't have to have an evening service. That's Grass Valley.
The corruption that is widespread in Reformed denominations is a mockery. Things that you would only expect in liberal churches. It's sad that the sin of simony is rampant in evangelical and Reformed churches. Look, I've just given a couple of illustrations. If that's in the most conservative denominations who profess to know the authority of Scripture, the Lordship of Christ, and the Reformed confessions, what do you expect then in the broad evangelical churches? Far worse. I've said many times before, evangelical churches today are like the liberal churches of the last century, and Reformed churches and denominations today are like the broad evangelical churches when I was growing up in the 80s. The apostasy is widespread, and it's because of the sin of simony and the desire to gain influence and to put ministers into office who are not called. There are biblical requirements for pastoral ministry, for church office, whether for pastors, elders, or deacons. And yet, sadly, men often buy their way into office without the gifts or the grace necessary, and denominations promote it. They do it often. The sin of simony is rampant, and this corrupts the church and poisons Christians against faithful ministers of the gospel who live for Christ and faithfully preach the gospel. Christian families are compromised and even destroyed as a result. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in another man's sins. Keep yourself pure, and those who sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." There, you can see Paul is exhorting Timothy not to compromise the gospel with the corrupting influence of simony. That's why in Romans 12:3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The fact is Scripture is no longer the infallible guide to leadership, ministry, worship, or the church in most evangelical and Reformed denominations. It's very sad. Because truly, when you look at Scripture clearly, if a man does not know Scripture or sound doctrine, or have his house and family in order, or have a conviction to sanctify the Lord's day and attend the public services of worship in the morning and the evening, well, they certainly shouldn't be in office. They shouldn't be pastors, elders, or deacons, unless there's good reason in God's providence, because there are no other churches in the area. That's like common sense. Right? It's the corruption of the church. It's utter blasphemy and idolatry for men or for Christians to promote this. As you see all throughout our community, where the vast majority of professing Christians have no interest in worshiping God in the evening. Well, the sin of simony is rampant and widespread. Church office is sold to the highest bidder, and the church is corrupted as a result. The lives of believers are ruined by sin and false doctrine and religious hypocrisy because of it. They get what they pay for. To hell with you and your money, Peter says. Right? Jesus says, the blind will lead the blind and they will both fall into the ditch. And that is tragically what I see growing widespread in this community. The dissemination of false teachers as a result of simony and corruption is a major obstacle to biblical reformation. Notice, secondly, the denigration of biblical authority. The influence of simony in the church always works to undermine the authority of Scripture in the church. This is obviously an obstacle to biblical reformation that I spoke of in the first point a little. Thomas Cartwright, one of the earliest Puritans, said, "When the authority of Christ and His Word is set at naught on account of corruption in ministry, there is no place for true reformation." Right? It's when Christ's authority and the authority of His Word is placed to the side, right? There's no place for reformation. And so it is in the churches and counterfeit revival today. The Word of God is always distorted, misrepresented, otherwise neglected. Instead of keeping to Scripture, preaching the Word of God, there's always, in the corrupting influences of churches led by simony, the tendency to manipulate people by dumbing down the Word, falsifying the Word, corrupting the Word. That's why you have short and superficial sermons, or a tendency to promote false worship, lying signs and wonders, superstitious rituals, practices, forms of Roman Catholic idolatry that take precedence over the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Right? Where there is true biblical reformation, the Word of God is exalted, as Christ is exalted. So Paul exhorts Titus here, notice, to hold fast to the faithful Word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict, because there are many insubordinate people, both idle talkers and deceivers. Notice Paul exhorts Titus here to what? Hold fast to the faithful Word, to be committed to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture against the evil influence of simony and corruption and false teachers who go astray. Seeing counterfeit revival and those who obstruct Reformation, what? The authority of Scripture, the plain, clear teaching of Scripture is always obscured, neglected, downplayed. They can have a thousand different meanings for a single verse, or they can just say, well, that's not what the Ten Commandments says. Right? Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's not what it means. Right? There are a thousand different glosses that corrupt the Word. Tertullian said false teachers always oppose God's truth by subtle ploys and clever shifts in order to deceive people and turn them away from what the Word of God is really saying. What the Word of God is really saying. This is very common today in sermons. Very common. Not just in liberals, broad evangelicals and neo-orthodox. This is very common in evangelical reform preaching, sadly. It is very sad. The compromising, the dumbing down, the glosses that are put on Scripture. If you look closely at Scripture, true revival and reformation has always been a result of the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And when there is revival, there is a devotion to the Word of God, a love and delight in the Word of God, a desire to hear the Word of God. Strong biblical preaching that rebukes sin and exalts the name of Jesus Christ and points us to grace and mercy, the power of God unto salvation. That's what you have in revival and reformation. In Luke 11, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Revival always comes when people are brought to the Word of God, to love the Word, delight in the Word. There's never been revival in the church where there's not also been a confident and obedient faith in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. When God pours out His Spirit of blessing on His church and people, we love the Word. We're devoted to His Word. Not that we don't have weaknesses and sins, but we love the Word. We delight ourselves in the Word. We want to be governed by the Word, even though we have weaknesses. When there is simony and corruption, the Word of God is put out. We don't want to hear the Word. We want programs. We want entertainment. We want short sermons. We don't want Bible study lectures. We want fellowship groups, parties. You know what I mean? In the time of Josiah the king, there was a great revival because the king read from the law and repented and began tearing down the high places of idolatry and setting in order the Levites and the ministers, requiring them to read the Word of God to all the people. And everybody was required to be there. It's the same thing in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Also, when the prophet Jonah went to Nineveh, the whole city repented and turned to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes because they heard the Word of God and believed. And they became devoted to the Word. During Jesus' ministry, there was revival in many places because they heard the Word of God. They turned to the Lord and they were devoted to Him. The disciples, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. The Word of God is not only the standard of our faith and conduct, but is the source of revival and reformation. Isaiah the prophet said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so one of the distinguishing marks of true revival and biblical reformation is commitment to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture in practice. What does it mean if you have it in your confession and you deny it in your practice? That's hypocrisy. And yet, there are so many evangelical and reformed churches that are just like that. They're not governed by the Word. They're governed as much by Roman Catholic idolatry, entertainment, Mother's Day, Christmas, and all these superstitious holidays that are a part of human traditions. Roman Catholic idolatry. And therefore, simony and corruption leads away from the authority of Scripture. Away from the reading of Scripture, the study of Scripture, devotion to Scripture, the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Timothy Dwight said, "True revival always comes from the Word of God and leads to the reformation of doctrine and of Christian practice. It not only turns men to faith and repentance, but also to truth and righteousness." You see, the denigration of biblical authority as a result of simony and corruption is a major obstacle to biblical reformation. And many churches and denominations have no clue that they are a part of the denigration of biblical authority. Well, then thirdly, the downgrade of biblical doctrine. The influence of simony in the church always works to corrupt the theology of the church. And this, of course, is also a major obstacle to biblical reformation. Henry Bullinger said, "Without the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, there can be no true godliness of life or reformation in the church." And you can see this. When there is a corruption of doctrine, right, there is a corruption of practice. You can tell, right, when churches or denominations have corruption, when they slide away from the faithful preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. Right, they cloak it. Right? When Simon Magus sought to purchase the Holy Spirit, he also designed by it to distort the doctrine of the gospel. The pure doctrine of the gospel is corrupted by the sin of simony. And so in counter revival and those that obstruct reformation, Christian doctrine is always distorted, if not also wholly perverted. In fact, simony and corruption always leads to the replacement of sound biblical doctrine and the preaching of the true gospel with false religion. You know inevitably it's going to lead to Arminianism and free will and all the corrupting influences of the broad evangelical world. Just in a matter of time. You can see also the influence of neo-orthodoxy in some of the Reformed denominations, because they have an elitist attitude. So they have this high regard for heretics like N.T. Wright, C.S. Lewis, Karl Barth, which is just as evil as adopting Arminianism and free will. They don't see that. It's shocking to me to hear PCA, OPC pastors quote often from C.S. Lewis. He's a heretic. Paul, though, says to Titus, "A man of God must hold fast to the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." We're not to compromise with false doctrine. We're to be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict the word of God and sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, therefore, is always vilified in times of apostasy and spiritual downgrade. Even more so in counterfeit revival. You can see this often today. There are religious movements today that claim to be on the cutting edge of revival and world evangelization. At the same time, they reject fundamental Christian doctrine. Total liberals, Arminian free will. That's very sad, but it's very common. You know, it can't be a work of God if it makes people stupid and ignorant of the truth and deny sound doctrine. It can't be true revival if it's contrary to the truth of God, or if men deny the very teachings of Scripture because of a world of idolatry. William Ames said, "Sound doctrine is the framework of a godly and sanctified life, and those who have the spirit of grace and peace also have the knowledge of God and the truth." Now, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." True reformation is always grounded upon sound biblical doctrine. It's divine truth that leads to a life of grace, liberty, peace, sanctification. Right? In Titus 2, Paul says it ministers, therefore, to be faithful in the things which become sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned that the time would come when they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they would turn from the truth to fables, to lies. And that's very sad. Whenever there is simony and corruption in the church, there's also a certain degree of false doctrine. Modern revivalism, since Charles Finney, has been nothing less than the spread of heresy, cults, false religions, false teachers who manipulate people by counterfeit revival, and they always speak evil of sound biblical doctrine. They always speak evil of the Reformed Confession, the sovereignty of God, Calvinist doctrine. They not only reject the authority of Scripture, but also sound Christian doctrine. They downplay the importance of creeds, confessions. They revile Reformed doctrine, Calvin the Puritans, and others like Jonathan Edwards. It was really sad. That's growing even in evangelical Reformed churches. That's very sad. During the Reformation, the Puritan era, and even the Great Awakening, you can see the sermons that they preached were either faithful expositions of Scripture or specifically doctrinal sermons. And of course, most of the time they were both. They were both. Think of, here's just a short list of some of the sermons preached during the Great Awakening by Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and others. The necessity of Holy Scripture. God, the supreme being. The justice of God and the damnation of the wicked. Man's inability to save himself. Christ, the glory of the Father. The evils of sin. Christ's sacrifice of propitiation for sin. The danger of an unconverted state. The eternity of hell torments. The method of grace in salvation. Conviction of sin, the first work of the Holy Spirit. Many more. You've read sermons by Calvin, the Puritans, Edwards in the Great Awakening. But what do these sermon titles sound like, right? It's all about what? Sound biblical doctrine. When we exposit through, you know, all the books of Scripture, even in the Bible study lectures, every book of the Bible has a particular point of doctrine to preach and teach. And so when a church and ministry promotes preaching that is doctrinally vague, spiritually soft, and consistently unspiritual or dumbed down, it is clear evidence of what? Corruption. Now think about that. Whenever a church and ministry, especially in the morning, promotes preaching that is doctrinally vague, no matter what book of the Bible it's from, it's doctrinally vague, you can say, there's something going on here with regard to simony and corruption in the church. I can tell it in the first 5 or 10 minutes of a sermon. Because simony and corruption always leads to the downgrade of biblical doctrine. The truth of the gospel is replaced by modern liberal views of the gospel or a neo-orthodox view, a theology of cheap grace. And that's a major obstacle to biblical reformation. Notice fourthly, the distortion of the way of salvation. The influence of simony in the church always works to pervert the gospel and the way of salvation. And, of course, is always a major obstacle to biblical reformation. There are many people in evangelical reformed churches who are simply unconverted. Right? Thomas Hooker said, there are many who preach an easy way to heaven that leads many instead to hell. Instead of preaching repentance and faith and a life of godliness and obedience to Christ, they preach a false gospel of the broad way that only leads to destruction. That's not only a sin, it's a great tragedy. That many would go to hell through the church. Simon tried to purchase the Holy Spirit so that the gospel would be corrupted and sold at a price. And so in counterfeit revival and those that obstruct biblical reformation, there's always a perverted view of the gospel in the way of salvation. False teachers, instead of preaching Christ and repentance from sin, preach other things. Instead of the words redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, righteousness, right, the great words of the gospel, they promote what? Lies, stupid stories, speculations. They dumb down the gospel. right? They really don't care if the people who are listening are brought to saving faith in Christ, right? They only want them to participate in their programs. They want to keep them so that they might promote their denominational interests and make money off of them. It's very sad. They don't give heed to the Word of God, to the gospel of Christ, but merely put in with the program and join the membership for the sake of what? For the sake of the interests of the denomination. It's very sad. Now, you can see that in corrupted liberal churches, Roman Catholic. That's growing in evangelical and reformed churches. There are a lot of churches that more than half of the people here are unsaved. They're religious. They're conservative. They're pro-life. They're pro-family. But they're unconverted. They don't know the gospel. In counterfeit revival and counterfeit religion, there's often either a denial or rejection of the doctrines of grace or an abuse or misrepresentation of the doctrines of grace. And that's widespread. Because of what? The sin of simony. Because people do not want to be told that the state of their soul and the evidence of their life may mean that they're unconverted. And yet we're always to examine our faith. Right? I think somebody who had cancer and who was sick would want to be told by the doctor, hey, you have cancer and it needs to be cut out before you die. Likewise, a person who is religious, who's not saved, should be graciously told, hey, repent and believe. It's that simple. And every sermon is an examination of our faith. We believe in Christ. Do we take up the cross and follow Him? Right? Because that's exactly what Paul is saying to Titus. That simony and corruption leads to perdition in many. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Now there ought to be a certain grace and mercy shown, but there's false doctrine and ungodly practices that lead people straight to hell in many denominations today. And we should remember salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Christ crucified for our sins, faith in Christ raised from the dead, faith in Christ the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. And this faith is moreover seen in a life of repentance and good works, a life of worship, Christian growth. This is not the gospel, the way of salvation, though, that is promoted by counterfeits and those who obstruct Reformation. Thomas Watson said, false teachers make for dangerous guides, for as they corrupt the word, they also lead men astray from the true knowledge of Christ. And this is tragic. You see this widespread in the church and the community that we live in here. How many churches have abortionists, homosexuals, suicides, apostates, patterns of idolatry and immorality that are just as the same as the world? Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 7, he said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Look, instead of preaching the cross, preaching salvation through Christ, preaching repentance and faith, those who are influenced by simony always misrepresent the gospel in the way of salvation. They will often give people false hopes of salvation to secure their financial partnership. They do it for money and for influence. It's very sad. The theology of cheap grace. Counterfeit. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. These type of people should not be members of the church until they repent. Until, as Paul says, you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we all have to come to repentance and faith in Christ. But let no one deceive you. Paul says, he also says in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with vain words, because of these things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Many are led to hell by false hopes based on lies and the preaching of a false gospel. Simony and corruption in the church always leads to the perversion of the gospel in the church. The preaching of an easy path to heaven. False teachers always promote an easy path to heaven based on a theology of cheap grace, and this is a major obstacle to biblical reformation. Notice also the deceit of covetousness and materialism. The influence of simony in the church always breeds a pattern of greed and covetousness in the church. Think of that. That's an obstacle to biblical reformation. Because if there is simony and corruption within the ministry, and there is the desire and the greed for money, like I said, well, he's not going to come unless he gets $60,000 as a salary and no guarantee of needing service. That's what one pastor said years ago. Well, how's that going to fit into the church? I found that unbelievably wicked and profane. He's not going to come to pastor the church unless he gets 60 grand and no evening service. How profane. What does everybody else think? That life is what? For money. This guy's for hire. When Simon sought to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, he intended, of course, to sell the same to make profit. He wanted to make merchandise of the gospel. And so there is always a greed of covetousness involved when there is the sin of simony, the buying and selling of religious office or items, books, or whatever. And notice in verse 11, Paul warns Titus of false teachers, saying that they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Look, this is one of the distinguishing characteristics of false religion. Counterfeit revival. An obstacle to biblical reformation. When ministers are given over to money. If there's greed and covetousness, well, they don't want to speak the truth. They won't even want to have an evening service. And sadly, there's a whole lot of greed and corruption in churches and ministries today. The same kind of deceitful and covetous practices that go on in Wall Street or in Congress also go on in evangelical churches today. Right? Everybody is trying to corner the market, you might say. Right? Think of the corrupt practices of the Roman Catholic Church and the selling of indulgences that were denounced by the Reformers. They're still alive today in America. Right? They just changed their style and purpose. The selling of indulgences is really just a common practice that's become widespread in even evangelical and Reformed churches. Pastors are still paid off for speaking nice and flattering things. It's actually very sad and tragic. All right, I can give you a whole list. I know Reformed pastors that have sold Christmas trees, who have scalped tickets for sporting competitions in order to make money, have been involved in corrupt schemes, laundering money, right? Multi-level marketing, frauds, all kinds of things in order to do what? To profit. And sometimes it's right in plain sight in the ministry. The selling of CDs for a profit. Something that should be given out for free, sold at $5, $10, whatever. It's unbelievable corruption. Tim Keller, even Ligonier Ministries, evangelical Reformed pastors often are in it for the buck. It cannot be a work of God, a work of revival and reformation, when people are more interested in money than in God. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Right? The money is not for profit. A pastor is worthy of his hire, but he shouldn't be seeking money for hire. That's the difference. A pastor is worthy of his hire, as Paul says, but he shouldn't be seeking for hire. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul warns us, saying, "For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of many is the root of all sorts of evil, even the sin of simony and the attempt to purchase and sell spiritual influence. Yeah, the fact is money is a very powerful corrupting force of evil in the church, when money should be a positive blessing and influence for good in the church. Right? There are many pastors and Christian leaders have sadly corrupted by covetousness and greed, and so then have many Christians. Many are driven by their love of money more than their love for God. John Chrysostom said, "To love money is a sin. To love money more than God is idolatry. To use God for money is utter wickedness." Right? Money is very useful. It's like fire, though. When it's kept in the fireplace or the hearth, it's a great profit. Right? When it gets out, what does fire do? It blazes and burns the house down. That's how money is. Right? It is very useful, very profitable. When it's used wisely, when there's godly stewardship and a devotion to glorify God and for the sake of others, it's a great benefit. Today, though, there's so many examples in the church and the ministry where it has a corrupting influence. That's why in Matthew 21, Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple and rebuked the religious leaders for their greed and hypocrisy. Because religion is big business today. Marketing. The marketing of books, the marketing of influence and of movements is big business. And there are all kinds of hucksters today associated with it, much of which is an obstacle to reformation. In 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul says, "Beware of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. For godliness with contentment is great gain." That's why the Apostle Peter denounced false prophets as those who were trained in covetous practices. They were trained. They were very learned and clever in the art of manipulation, in marketing techniques, in using economic principles to persuade people to give their money to them in order that they could be rich. And sometimes it's under the guise of religiosity. Like, "I am of great value, and therefore I cannot go there unless I'm given $60,000-$70,000. And you can't expect me to do these things that require me above my beyond." Can you imagine how absurd and ridiculous? That's a Reformed pastor. It's very tragic. I could give you many examples, but greed and covetousness is incompatible with reformation and godliness. Pastors should not be bought at a price, nor compromise the word of God for the sake of money or a comfortable lifestyle. They're to take up the cross, follow Christ, and speak the truth in love. And sadly, the snare of covetousness in evangelical Reformed churches today is a destructive evil. It's a destructive evil that has led many Christians, many families, astray from the truth. Matthew Henry said, "Covetousness, or the love of money, is not only the root of all sorts of evil, but the source of many spiritual problems, for it poisons our faith, it slackens our hope, and it corrupts our love to God." Now, if you took that one quote and observed churches and denominations and patterns of preaching and how we live the Christian life and how we serve God, you can see how true that is. How we are to use the money that God gives us but not abuse it. Because it is impossible to pursue reformation when pastors and Christian leaders are in pursuit of wealth, status, fame, and fortune by the gospel. And that is sadly what we see happening in the church today, that is widespread. Even those most popular preachers and conference speakers today have succumbed to the sin of covetousness and compromised the word of God for the sake of filthy lucre. They're interested in luxury, not humility. And they stay away from preaching against the sin and idolatry of this age, including simony and corruption. They refuse to preach against the demonic left, the corruption that is in widespread in the politics of the liberals, the religious hypocrisy of their own denominations. And it is very sad, because all the reformers and Puritans preached against the greed, the hypocrisy, the covetousness, the simony, and the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church and all their deceitful practices. And ministers are basically silent today. Beloved, the reformers did not go on Mediterranean cruises. They didn't take people down the Rhine River to show them sights. You don't have Martin Luther taking expensive cruises. No, he was persecuted. You don't have Calvin going to these long journeys, special cruises. I find it so sad. The reformers weren't interested in selling their books for profit, making merchandise of the church. They didn't make people pay money to attend a Bible conference or to hear their afternoon lectures. You didn't have John Knox go to Geneva and have to fork out for seminary, go into debt, all this money corruption. That is an abomination of the modern church. I'm not sure where it stands, like Aaron and the golden calf and Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. Is it weakness, or is it just plain wickedness? The selling of books at church on the Lord's Day, making people pay money for Bible conferences, sermon tapes. I just can't imagine, because you would never think of Paul selling copies of the Epistle to the Romans for money. Think how absurd that is. Think of how utterly absurd. And so you can see, there is a whole lot in the modern church that is utterly profane and unscriptural. Simon in the church corrupts the church and leads to all sorts of greed and covetousness. And that's why Peter responded to Simon's offer and said to him what? To hell with you and your money, for you thought that the gift of God should be purchased with money. That's why Paul exhorts Titus to rebuke them sharply, that they might be sound in the faith, who speak things which they ought not for the sake of filthy lucre. They have to be rebuked, because simony corrupts the church, and it corrupts the folks in the church. That brings us to the sixth point, the delusion of signs and wonders. The influence of simony in the church always leads people away from the work of the Spirit and true religious experience to false works of grace. Right? False spirituality. This is an obstacle to biblical reformation. A counterfeit revival is often full of lying signs and wonders, fabricated religious experiences, harebrained fantasies, and outright fraudulent schemes. Now, sometimes evangelical reformed churches don't even hide the false spirituality. They're just worldly. They're just plain worldly, which is sad. Right? Simon Magus wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit, not to be blessed with grace and virtue by the Spirit, but with signs and wonders. He wanted to have the authority and power of the apostles to perform spectacular signs. So this is often the same today. Some denominations, in particular Pentecostal, they try to fabricate the apostles' ministry, while others try to claim that they have the same apostolic authority, like the Roman Catholic Church. And they often boast in performing supernatural works in the name of Jesus Christ. All fabrications of the Spirit. That's why in Matthew 7, Jesus warned the disciples that there would be many who would come in his name, but would be deceivers. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In Matthew 12:38, Jesus warned the disciples, saying, it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. Why is it so many people today are deluded by lying signs and wonders and all the religious hypocrisy and chicanery of modern Pentecostals? This is starting to grow even in evangelical and reformed denominations. Right? Notice closely Jesus' words. It's a solemn indictment against those who depart from the Word of God and seek after signs. Jesus says those who seek after signs are evil. They're perverse. They're unbelieving. And they're given over to idolatry and adultery. I've seen this for 25 years since leaving the Pentecostal church. The word that he's used for adultery can be applied, of course, to both idolatry, the whoring after false gods, as well as adultery. And idolatrous people who depart from God are also guilty of spiritual harlotry and infidelity. And they're moreover a generation given to sexual morality and adulterous practices. That's very common in our culture and society, as well as the church. They look for a sign because they live in sin, right? They falsify signs, wonders, and grace because they don't have grace, right? They don't want to hear the word of God. They want signs and wonders. They want counterfeit revival. And you can see this. It's very troubling, therefore, that you see many Reformed people today compromise with the Roman Catholic idolatry as well as the Pentecostal movement that fabricates signs and wonders. It's an evil disease. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the deceit of the Antichrist who comes with lying signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. Paul says here that even the elect, even devoted Christians, will be uncertain of the real evil and deceit of false teachers. They will appear to many to be evangelical and to preach Christ. And so Paul says, look, these are insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. It's not difficult to see that much of the Pentecostal movement is just that. Liars, deceivers, speaking things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Jeremiah 23, verse 10 and 11, the prophet says, the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The people's course of life is evil, and their strength is not right. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord, and therefore I will drive them into darkness and bring them to disaster in the year of their punishment. Compromising with lying signs and wonders is an evil disease. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, even though he had sometimes compromised with that, was faithful at the end when he said it's a bad sign when people seek for signs from heaven and will not simply follow Christ and his word in faith and obedience. And eventually, because of his faithfulness, many like James Packer and others in the broad evangelical world, they dismiss Martin Lloyd-Jones as just a Puritan attacking the idolatry of Roman Catholicism and the evil and wickedness that was widespread in the Pentecostal movement. This is very sad because there's a close relationship between religious hypocrisy and the modern Pentecostal movement. Their deceitful affirmation of apostolic gifts, the ungodly seeking after signs and wonders, and all the modern problems of idolatry, adultery, feminism, the corruption that is widespread in the church. Just look at our community today. Why do Reformed churches and denominations, why do Reformed families compromise and corrupt their life because of the influence of people that are Roman Catholic and are completely undermined by Roman Catholic idolatry or involved in the Pentecostal movement, have no interest whatsoever in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ? It's an unbelieving, idolatrous, marriage-breaking generation that seeks after signs from heaven. Why do evangelical and Reformed Christians who say they believe the truth, who say they believe in the authority of Scripture and the Reformed confessions, why do they compromise with a perverse, a wicked, and ungodly generation, and with people who clearly in their lives show they despise the Word of God? They don't believe the gospel. It is a sinful and sensual and carnal people who love an entertainment religion that seeks after signs and wonders. And the more erratic and erotic people are, and the more praise bands and rock and roll concerts, the more sensational, the less they're devoted to doctrinal truth and the sufficiency of Christ's word. No. They're interested in entertainment. They're interested in theater. They're not interested in sermons and Bible study lectures and revival and reformation. No. this is what our generation is like. This is what our community is. This is what this entire community in Northern California is like. Obstinate, sinful, disobedient, and ungodly. They don't want reformation. They want a religion to pamper their selfishness, their entertainment, their pattern of life that is, in the end, destructive. Indestructive. Matthew Henry said, though Christ is ready to hear and answer holy desires and prayers, yet he will not gratify corrupt lusts and pleasures. Those who seek for signs, therefore, sin against the word of God. Simony and corruption leads people away from Christ, away from the work of the Holy Spirit, away from true religious experience to fabricated religious experiences. Theater, entertainment, lying signs and wonders, or just a pattern of worldliness. That's a major obstacle to biblical reformation. That's then next to the denial of practical godliness. The influence of Simon in the church always leads people away from a life of practical godliness. And this is also an obstacle to biblical reformation. In the influence of Simon and the corrupting influences of the church, there's always a pattern of sin and idolatry. A widespread pattern of disobedience to God and His commandments. I've got to be careful here because, you know, there is in the Christian life the struggles with sin, the difficulties of living for God, a life of prayer and communion with God and studying the Word. What I'm talking about here is the rejection of spiritual growth, of a life of faith and godliness, and a pattern of antinomianism. Because notice what Paul warns Titus in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Right? So you cannot be a true work of God if the tendency of the preaching or the movement does not exhort and encourage a life of practical godliness, personal integrity, and obedience to the Word of God. Simony and corruption compromises the true purpose of a life of faith and godliness. Right? The pursuit of reformation means growth in grace and sanctification in Christ. Right? Where preaching and teaching, right, is to not only convict us, but to lead us to greater faith, greater growth in grace, and love for God and obedience to His commandments. Now, it's tragic to see then so much scandal, corruption, and moral depravity in so many churches because of the influence of simony. Many are often oblivious to the fact that they are ungodly. Morally blind, they don't know better. They sin, as it were, with a cart rope. They reject the law of God. And they just say that they are forgiven through the blood of Christ. That doesn't matter. They don't mind if they sin, disobey, act profane or wickedly. I'm not talking about sins of weakness. I'm talking about sins of wickedness and malice that show a contempt for God, a contempt for vows, a contempt for truth. They lie against the truth and they don't mind. They tread over the truth. Jesus warned the disciples of the scribes and Pharisees, saying they're the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. In Matthew 5, Jesus exhorted the disciples not to be deceived, to think that He had come to destroy the law of the prophets. That He came to preach a theology of cheap grace and forgiveness that didn't come with sacrifice or a cost. The cost of obedience. And that's why in Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The end of the faithful preaching of the gospel, the true design of Christ's saving work, is that we might be redeemed from sin and every lawless deed, and that we might grow in grace and be purified, that we might be a special people, zealous of good works. John Flavel, therefore, said, true grace leads to genuine obedience. Now, true grace and true faith does have weaknesses. We do sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We have to daily confess our sins and weaknesses. But true grace leads to what? Genuine obedience. Counterfeit revival, the sin of simony and corruption in the church, downplays obedience to God's word and commandments. So they'll speak of grace, of justification by faith, God's unconditional love, the free forgiveness of sins in Christ, all of these which are true, but they neglect the other side. Repentance, self-denial, taking up the cross, practical godliness, the fear of God, obedience to Christ's commandments, and most importantly, the accountability of those who sin publicly. That's probably the greatest evil. Because throughout churches today, evangelical and reform, you can sin, you can slander, you can revile, you can be wicked and ungodly, and you can just go to the next church and the pastors and people there will receive you because you've got money, you increase their mount, you increase their place, and therefore you increase their sin and God's judgment. And it's very sad. We have in our community around us here a pattern of religious hypocrisy, a community tolerating the most wicked vices because of simony. Simony. You can just go to there, go to there, go to there, transfer there. And the pastors will receive you because of what? Corruption. There's no accountability. Not at all. And yet the Bible says what? You're accountable to God and to others. There's no such thing as denominations. That is a corruption that increases the sin of simony and corruption. Right? Godliness, obedience to Christ and His commandments, is non-negotiable in wherever you are. Simony and corruption, though, it always leads people to abuse grace, openly defy God's commandments, and sin. Sin against others. Titus 2:12, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Augustine said, godliness is the mark and signature of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is the signature of true reformation. Simony and corruption in the church has no interest in true godliness. In John 15, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have spoken to you. So the promotion of true reformation brings a pattern and a life of godliness, scriptural growth, cleansing of sin, right? Spiritual revival, reformation of life. William Ames said, worldliness is incompatible with godliness, just as idolatry and false religion are obstacles to revival and reformation. And that's very important, because simony and corruption always leads to a neglect or even a contempt of practical godliness. And I have found in many Reformed denominations, they just say, that's a matter of Christian liberty. Sin and rebellion against God is for them, that's just a matter of Christian liberty. That's a major obstacle to biblical reformation in the church. When sin and idolatry and defiance against God is just a matter of Christian liberty. Well, then the deception of false worship. The influence of simony in the church and its corruption always leads people away from true worship to false worship, superstition, idolatry, or just to the neglect of God's worship and abuse of it. And this is also a major obstacle to biblical reformation. John Calvin said, while true worship pleases and glorifies God, false worship always betrays Him and leads to destruction. And this is one of the clear evidences of counterfeit revival, and also among people who resist biblical reformation. There are a lot of corrupting forms of worship in the church: Roman Catholic idolatry, Pentecostal lying signs and wonders. Notice in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." And Paul says here, simony leads to idolatry and false worship. There's always going to be corruption in the public worship of God when there is the sin of simony. There's always the addition of what? Showmanship, entertainment, ritual, novelties, various carnal and worldly practices that are used to draw people and to spark their carnal interest, or the dumbing down of the public worship of God, the profaning of God's name to keep them there. They're not moved by the truth or the love of God to worship and glorify Him, but are instead manipulated by the flesh to indulge their curiosity or their love of spectacle, or to compromise with ritual to make them feel that they are experiencing the power, the truth, and the love of God, when actually they're just going through motions. This is why it's so sad. I grew up Pentecostal, right? And therefore, when I started going to some Reformed denominations and churches, I thought, this is very strange. This is very strange. There's no emotion. This is all ritual. And seeing after so many years, I am not surprised that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of professedly Reformed Christians that don't grow in grace at all and are not one whit the better, and they don't show any religious affection or emotion in their life toward God, as you would see described by Jonathan Edwards in Religious Affections. It's like, wow, they're unaffected. There is very little fear of God. There's very little trembling before God. There's very little love for God. There's little sorrow and lamentation over sin because of the truth of God. They're just like unaffected. That is deeply sad. That's tragic. What's that from? False worship. Superficial preaching. A misunderstanding of the whole nature of the Christian life is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? So the sin of simony always leads to a false form of worship, idolatry in worship, a casualness in worship, an irreverence in worship, ritual in worship, and where people are not moved by the truth or the love of God, they don't worship God, they don't glorify God. No. As a matter of fact, they're interested in getting done with worship and doing what? They want to go to the entertainment. They want to go to the football game. They want to go to this. They want to go to that. And so churches, they accommodate. Okay, no evening service, and the preaching is 20 to 30 minutes. It's lifeless. There's no preaching with conviction, with power, with emotion. It's all dumbed down. Right? What an evil disease and plague upon churches today, where worship is secondary to everything else in the world. Right? They're more interested in what? Carnivals, burlesque shows, rock concerts, TV programs, dramatic presentations. Right? I mean, even today, people are not interested whatsoever in revival and reformation, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the love of God, or any kind of preaching here. What are they interested around here? The next theater drama show. It's the theater that they're interested in. They have handouts and leaflets, and they're promoting it as if it's some kind of means of grace. As if God is glorified. No, God is not glorified. His name is profaned by it. This is a wicked generation, let me tell you. Christians have weaknesses. We have our weaknesses. We have our worldly interests. But it is a great sin to promote them as if they are a form of devotion, a means of grace. No, that's counterfeit revival, where God is not the center of attention and God is not worshipped and glorified, but really it's a show. Or let's get on with the show. Move worship to the side. Get rid of preaching. Dumb it down. And let's get on with the carnival. See, counterfeit revival is always man-centered. It's always based on rituals, human traditions, carnal interests, stage plays, rock bands. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is always baptized by a form of false religious devotion. Right? False worship is often the very center of corruption in counterfeit revival. Where does that come? The sin of simony. Pastors and Christian leaders accommodate to that instead of rebuke it. They accommodate. They promote it instead of rebuke it. It's like the golden calf, the worship of the golden calf, when the Israelites rejected the true worship of God and instead gave themselves over to idolatrous forms of the world. True revival and reformation exalts God and not men. True revival and reformation brings people to repentance in submission to God's glory and worship. Humbles man, exalts God. And so it cannot be a work of God in true revival if there's not true worship, if people are not brought to a sense of the glory of God and the desire to love Him, worship Him, glorify Him, thank Him, praise Him, adore Him. It can't be true revival and reformation if it brings an irreverent attitude to the things of God, to His worship and the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's the work of the devil and the deceit of false religion. Thomas Goodwin said, "It is not of God if it is not true worship, and such worship that is not honoring to God will certainly not go unpunished." In the early church, the Reformation, the Puritan Age, and the Great Awakening, Christians did not use entertainment to persuade people to come to Christ, to come to church, or to fabricate religious experiences. No, they worship God in truth. Simony and corruption always leads to idolatry and false worship. And that's what we see today. Widespread. In John 4, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Beloved, that's what we should desire. Simony and corruption always leads to idolatry and false worship, or the corruption of worship, the downplaying of worship, the abuse of worship, the neglect of worship. True revival and reformation promotes the worship of God. And though we may have our weaknesses, difficulties, hardships in keeping up a life of worship on the Lord's Day and morning and evening, Bible study lectures, private devotion, family worship, that's the goal. That's the goal. And there may be patterns and difficulties and struggles, but our goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever by a life of worship. Simony and corruption, that always downplays it. You can see it downplays the church in worship to the neglect of worship. Pastors, elders, deacons, you don't have to worship God. You don't have to sanctify the Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, you can spice the worship of the church up with a little this and that, dumb it down by superficial preaching, add a little Roman Catholic idolatry and ritual, maybe have a praise band here or there, have a Christmas sing-along here and there. What is that? That is the neglect of true worship. Is it weakness? Yeah, in many. But some it's wickedness, clearly. And so you can see, because of the widespread influence of simony in the church today, there's an equal widespread influence of what? Corruption. False worship. Counterfeit religion. All of which are an obstacle to the godly pursuit of reformation. And you know what? I hate to be so blatantly true in speaking this. Instead of seeking to glorify God by a life of faith and repentance and obedience and worship and godly reformation, many people today who profess the Christian name are content with lies, deceit, false religion, and the pretense of being religious by being involved with programs, events, rituals, charitable organizations, or trifles that only cloak a life of sin and corruption. Because simony and corruption in the church breeds corruption in the life of believers. And many people today are sadly deceived as a result. They don't even see it. They're not aware of it. It is amazing the spiritual deception that there is in the church today and even in our own community. Simony has a corrupt influence upon the church that most Christians are completely unaware of and yet for the most part complicit in. And it has a corrupting influence on their lives, their marriages, their families, their children, everything about them. They just don't see it. Because what is compromised is the truth of the gospel, the Christian life, the work of the Holy Spirit, the purity of the church, the calling of the ministry, the sacredness of church office, the honor and kingship of Jesus Christ, the worship and glory of God. And yet, the wedge of gold between their teeth and the coins on the top of their eyes blinds them from the truth. And so they don't grow in grace. They don't grow in the love of God. They're not sanctified in the truth. They're deeply offended by faithful preaching or in any way the pursuit of godly reformation. They say, we'll have none of this. We will have none of this. Because when the gospel is perverted by moneyed interests, by false teachers, or even Christians who are weak in the faith, who try to make merchandise of the gospel, clearly God's name is blasphemed. That's why Paul says here in Titus 1, verse 9 and 11, that a bishop must hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of filthy lucre, for dishonest gain. Oh, how the sin of simony has corrupted the church in so many ways. Evangelical and Reformed denominations are almost entirely corrupted by it in some way or another. Question is, whether it's out of weakness or out of wickedness. But, either way, it's for this reason that Peter said to Simon Magus, to hell with you and your money. Because the sin of simony and its corrupting influence does not come from Scripture, does not come from God, does not come from the Holy Spirit. Where does it come from? It comes from hell. It's a tool of the devil to counterfeit the gospel, to corrupt the gospel, to poison the minds of people against the truth of the gospel that they might be led to hell. That's how serious it is. The evil effects of simony are many. It eventually promotes false religion. It increases false teachers. It perverts the gospel. It corrupts the church. It defiles the lives of believers. It undermines the family. It destroys the nation. It completely dishonors God and His holy name. And therefore, it has a terrible, evil effect on the church. And these are the marks and evidences of its influence on the church. The dissemination of false teachers, the denigration of scriptural authority, the downgrade of biblical doctrine, the distortion of the way of salvation, the display of greed and covetousness, the delusion of signs and wonders, the denial of practical godliness, and the deception of false worship. All of those are the evil effects of simony and the corruption of the church, and all of those are a terrible disease and a plague upon the lives of many Christians. And we need to be watchful, to take heed, to beware, as Peter says, of being led down the error, the path of the wicked. Right? That's the conclusion of 2 Peter, where 2 Peter chapter 3, as we read this morning in our Bible study lecture, where Peter warns you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for the clarity and the sufficiency of your word, and how you convict us of sin and the corrupting influence of false religion and simony upon the church today. And we pray that you would sanctify in our hearts a love for truth, a devotion to the gospel without compromise, without partiality, that we would not be corrupted by money, by the wedge of gold, by the seeking and the desiring of worldly things, but that we might be faithful to the truth, bold to preach the gospel without compromise in an evil world, an evil generation. We do pray that you would show mercy and grace to your church and people, that you would bring the saints out of sin and idolatry, the corrupting influences of simony, that you would break the golden calf, the idol that is so often worshipped in the church today, grind it in powder, bury it in the depths of the earth, that your name would be glorified in the church, that there would be both revival and reformation. Christ would be exalted in the churches. To all the praise and the glory of your name, for his sake we pray. Amen.